All right, if you could make your way to your seats and go ahead and grab the hymnal and stand up and turn to page number 365. Page number 365. We'll sing it on the fourth and we'll pick it up a little bit, sing it a little bit faster.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Good to see you tonight. Trust you had a good afternoon. And a couple things I'd like to mention this evening. Of course, pray for each other. My dear wife's home and on the bed when I left. She was feeling poorly the last few days and said, why don't you just stay home and sleep tonight? So please pray for her. And I know there's others throughout our church family that are battling the colds and different things. But as well, I'd ask prayer for a young man in Georgia. His name is Seth Clifton. And don't really know what's going on. He left. He has an apartment at the pastor's house. And I think it's above the garage at the pastor house. Pastor David Dickerson, pastor of Peachtree Baptist Church, our daughter and son-in-law's church. And he left the house Wednesday morning at 10:30 to go 10-minute drive over to the church for a college class. And he's been missing ever since. 21 years old. And there was a charge on his credit card. There was a phone call made on his phone. And his phone has been dead since. Right within that time frame. And no word that the FBI. His brother works for the FBI. So the FBI is involved. Georgia Bureau of Investigation is involved. The local police there, obviously, are involved. No sign. No sign of his car, no sign of him, no word from him, nothing. And so it's very devastating, of course, to his family. His family is in West Virginia. And, of course, the church there, you know, imagine that kind of a pall hanging over your church service this morning. And so it's been really, really tough on that church family. Pastor Dickerson, I've known him for 20, 25 years, hasn't hardly slept. He was out on the road all night, Wednesday night, trying to trace his Seth's steps to try to figure out anything. And so, as we well know, things like this don't often work out well. But so just please, would you please beg the Lord's mercy for... We met this young man last summer when we were at in Pennsylvania at the church camp. And again, just like any other young man, and excited. He was excited. He was to travel to India with Pastor Dickerson and one of the other young men, young preachers in training there in their church. Just sometime in the next few weeks, they were to leave. And so, again, man, I would love to hear that he just took off on a lark right now. That would be, I know there'd be some people wanting to crown him good, but that would be a whole lot better news than something else. So please pray, if you would, for Seth Clifton. Paul Hastie went home this afternoon. Some issues there at the nursing home, and Earlene took him home. So please pray for Brother Paul as well. It's great to have Carolyn with us in the morning service. I says, "You going home, put your PJs on and go to bed." She says, "How did you read my mind?" But yeah, so we're thankful for God's doing there. But would you join me in prayer as we go to the throne of grace? Father, we bow before you tonight. We love you and we're so thankful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for your mercy to us. We rejoice today in our living Savior, of course. We thank you that he lives, the hope that is ours because of his resurrection. Father, my heart has been hurting all week for this young man and his family, Seth. Lord, you know what's going on. None of this has taken you by surprise. But, Lord, I sure pray for him, pray for his dear family in West Virginia. And please be merciful, Lord, gracious in all this. And do for him, do for the family, do for Peachtree Baptist Church there in Georgia, for Pastor Dickerson, the other... of course, for Pastor Allen and the rest of the church family. Lord, you know what's going on in this, and we ask it to work. Do for those in our church struggling physically. Meet every need, every situation in their lives. Lord, we're sure thankful for you and your grace, your mercy. Our hearts and minds go to the Littles this evening. I know they were making their way to Oklahoma, spend some time with Allen's mother, and then off on a bit of vacation before they report for their new ministry there in Ohio. So please, would you do for them as well? We're excited for them, even though we are going to miss them in a very, very great way. We're excited for the doors you've opened for them in this new opportunity. Again, Lord, we love you. Thank you today for your mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's take a couple minutes and shake some hands. Let's do that.
Alright, if you could make your way back to your seats, remain standing, and turn to page number 324. Page number 324.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will will joy and comfort give you. Take it with me wherever you go. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Sing with me on the third.
Oh, the precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When His loving arms receive us, and His songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
On the last.
At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet. King of kings in heaven will crown Him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.
All right, if you'd remain standing and turn to page number 417.
I remember when my burdens...
Okay, one second. This is the wrong song. Let me pick the right one. That's not the one I was thinking of. It's what happens. Let's do a different one. I didn't know that was a different one. Okay, give me one. Let's do 413. We'll do that one. See if I can lead and lift my toes up at the same time. We'll see my multitasking. All right. 413. I'm so sorry. 413. It's my fault.
I was sinking deep and sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply staying within, sinking to strive no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
Sing with me on the last.
Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows His will obey. Your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me, when nothing else could help. Love lifted me.
Thank you very much. You may be seated.
All right, gentlemen, if you'll come forward, we'll get ready to see this evening's offering. Thank you, Andrew, very much for filling in. for John. I'm just so glad he didn't pick out Father Abraham. So I get tickled when we get to do the love lifting me and everybody does the tippy toes and everything. You can see the ones who have big feet because they really stand up tall, and the ladies who have on heels, they just kind of barely move a little bit. You know, that's fun. Thank you very much. Well, again, happy Easter. Welcome everyone. Today, look around. I was asking the preacher this morning before church, I said, are we going to be way up or way down? Well, I think we're kind of in the middle. We had some folks coming in visiting, and we also had a lot of folks out visiting. So we've had, obviously, I think some folks out visiting tonight, seeing family and everything. So pray for their safe return and enjoyment with their family and everything. So keep them in mind on that. Our youth yard sale is this Saturday. And kids, need y'all there at 6 o'clock in the morning. And all the proceeds are going to go toward the youth camp. So it's just the Lord that keeps blessing with that. He never ceases to surprise me on that one right there. Tomorrow evening at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a Sunday school teachers meeting. All Sunday school teachers, Wednesday night teachers, if you're a helper, let's see what else. Children's church worker, if you can and available, be there tomorrow night, 6 o'clock tomorrow evening. Wednesday, Miss Marsha and the ladies have a ladies' visitation at 10 o'clock. And as I mentioned earlier, go by and see Andrew's bookstore. He's got a lot of good resources in there. So, let's pray. Lord, thanks so much for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you that today is the day that we get to celebrate when you rose from the dead. Lord, you conquered death and paid for our sins. Thank you. Lord, right now we're asking to be at the offering about to receive, be at the gift and the giver, be at the preacher as he comes. Ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you, ladies. Very beautiful. Well, I'm going to, Andrew, maybe David or somebody, ask for some help, hand out some, we're handing out a checklist tonight, marks of a healthy Christian. And the last couple of times I've visited the doctor, they've got a checklist that seems they go through. Check the diagnosis to see just what kind of shape we're in. Well, I think there's 50 of those. You might have to share them as couples this evening. Shows you where my faith was, is how many folks is going to come back tonight. But if you'd stand together with me in the process of all this, I want to read in Ephesians chapter 4, a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, where we read, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then if you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, keep a finger there in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 8, which says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Where there's neither Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Father, once again, we meet this evening with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'd ask that you'd help us work in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We want to be the folk you'd have us to be. We're thankful, Father, for that work of grace that you were pleased to do in our lives along the way. That this evening, indeed, we come together as the saved people of God, the redeemed of the Lord. Pray, Father, you do for those of our number that are out sick and struggling physically in one way or another. Please meet those needs, strengthen and return them to our presence, we ask. For in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, amen. And of course, you may be seated. Kind of compare these two passages and hand out that sheet tonight. Kind of a checklist. You don't have to check it off or not. It's more of a just a self-check, okay? And just how am I doing in these different areas? And we'll get to that in a little bit. But as Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, he's a prisoner. Prisoner of the Lord, of course, but beyond that, he's a prisoner of Rome. And we notice he uses that word beseech. He beseeches those who would read this letter concerning some things, concerning their walk with the Lord, and even the character of their heart, the matters of the heart. That word beseech has the idea of to plead. It even carries the strength of to beg someone. Paul's begging us to take note of these things. Now, Paul essentially could have put these things together in the form of a command. He had, obviously, apostolic authority. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he could have formed these things simply as a command that we just ought to do. But you can't command the heart. You can't command the heart. I can't command your heart. Paul can't command another person's heart. It's useless in that sense to command folks. The things spoken of here must come from within. Must be something God has worked within us. And Paul could plead, but each and every individual must concede, must surrender to the Lord and see the Lord do these things in our lives. You know, Ezekiel, I'll read this from Ezekiel chapter 36 in verse 26. Concerning the heart, I'm grateful for this. Of course, the prophet Ezekiel is the mouthpiece of God as he was addressing the children of Israel. And he said this to them, a new heart also will I give you. You know, someone, we often describe receiving Christ into our heart. Well, it's not that old heart. God's given us a new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Notice it's small s. He's talking about it, a different spirit. Not the sense of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, that you and I would have a new heart and a new spirit. He says, I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, that old hard-heartedness that we had from our first birth. And he says, I will give you a heart of flesh. A heart that is moldable, a heart that is workable in His hands. The words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesian church exhort you and I this evening. Yes, they're written to that church then, but they're a word to us as well. And it's a word concerning our walk in the Lord. He challenges us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Tells us that there's some things that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ should adopt into his life. And we see that language that we'll get to in a moment in Colossians that would lend us to that thinking. We are to walk worthy of our calling. Walk worthy. You know, this might not be the best example, but I was thinking about this. It's not our message in particular this evening, but is character both morally and ethically an important thing? You know, we spent some time a few years back dealing with that subject of integrity and character and being ethical. And beloved, I believe those are important qualities. And in our day, they seem to be less and less noticeable in this world, in the life, in the world we live. But I do believe that those things are important. There's a lot of controversy every election cycle. It gets hot and heavy in the presidential campaign and all that. And you probably know I'm kind of a news junkie. Well, no, I am a news junkie. No kind of about it. You know, I try to reserve my comments to a bit. And you ask me about it, I'll be glad to tell you what I think about these things. But I try to reserve that a bit from the pulpit. I won't mind telling folks we need to vote biblically and correctly with the Lord's direction and leadership. But you know, there's always a controversy, and this election cycle is no different, about different candidates and their character. And again, I think that's a worthy subject. I think that's fair game, a man's character. It should be fair game. And of course, there's plenty of mud getting slung every which direction in these days. And it saddens me. I don't like to see that. But the mud anyway. But I think you and I have a right to know what a man's character is. You know, someone with crude and rude and just plain almost disgusting language, you wonder where his mind is. How does a person like that think if those are the kind of things that come out of their mouth? Well, many times folks that talk like that don't do a whole lot of thinking. They run the jaw rather than the brain. And so, you know, those things concern me. And I have to admit there's things about all the candidates that concern me in these days. But I happen to be of the opinion that character is important. A man's integrity is important. I'm not trying to go down, but just to try to make the point of where we're at tonight. If a man is on his third wife or so, is there something that tells you there might be something missing in his character? And he has a track record of being, you know, maybe less ethical and moral in those areas. You know, this is the guy that's going to sit in the Oval Office of our nation. Of one place in our nation, there should be character, should be in that place. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard for us as a people to select a man of character for that office? Well, at any rate, there are the point I'm trying to make in that is that there's some things that are beneath that office. Would you think? There's some things that are beneath the character of the individual that would hold the office of the President of the United States. But beloved, there's some things that are beneath a believer. There's some things that should not mark the character of a Christian's life. And in fact, as there's things that should not mark the character of a Christian's life, there are some other things that we should be known for. Right? I believe a Christian should be known by his integrity. I didn't say integrity. Curtis always picks on me for the way I say it, so I say it that way on purpose most of the time. Integrity is an important thing. When we say integrity, what do we mean by that? Well, I think we mean the makeup of a person's character. Then when they say this or say that you can take their word for it.
You don't have that they say the same thing to you, to your face and behind you. Now, however you're supposed to say that. And Lord, help us to have to be people of integrity. And we'll go on a little bit. Well, Paul's using this argument of a person's walk, a walk that's worthy, as he speaks with the folk there in the church at Ephesus. He's writing this church, this letter to the members of a local church. And so this evening, looking at this, I'm challenging us as members of the church that calls itself Metropolitan Baptist, that we might give heed to that. Those words, it's interesting, in that verse where Paul says he beseeches us that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. That word vocation and called are actually come from the same root word. Speaking of our calling, we need to walk worthy of the calling whereby we have been called, is the idea of that thing. We have a calling of God. When God saved you and He set you apart for Himself, you know, what's the biblical word? The word sanctification, to set something apart. You and I have been set apart for the glory of God. And in that then, I pray that we would acknowledge, maybe hopefully even recognize, that there are some things that are beneath the character, the vocation, the calling of the believer. But with that, as we've said, there's some things that we should look to incorporate in our life. The Christian, folks, we've been called out of the darkness. You remember what it was like? I know I ask you this often, but I think it bears us being reminded of. Do you remember what it's like to be lost? Now, some of you maybe been saved since you were children. Praise God. Praise the Lord for that. I wasn't. I was saved as a young man. And some of you were saved along the way later in life. You know, I still remember 40-odd years since, but I still remember what it was like to be lost. Remember the aimlessness and the foolishness of that life without Christ? I often tell folks that that's my B.C. life, before Christ. And, you know, and you meet somebody from that life, it's amazing how they enjoy reminding you of it. They enjoy reminding you of that, of how what you used to be. I think I've shared this before. Forgive me. My wife lectures me sometimes for sharing things over and over. But that's the nature of being a preacher, I guess. But going to our class reunion 5 years ago. Dennis, it was our 40th reunion. 40th class, 40 years since we graduated from Matthews High School in Vienna, Ohio. And Donald Trump visited Vienna, Ohio a while back, and I had to talk to the newsman. They called it Vienna. Vienna. It looks like Vienna, but it's Vienna. It's where Marcia and I graduated from high school. My daddy lives right across the street. I told him to stick his head out and holler over there to Donald Trump. At any rate, we went to our class reunion, and they're sitting around there at the barbecue, and we're visiting and having a good time. And then the subject got to some things we did in high school. And they kept saying, "Jim, do you remember?" And they talk about something I got in trouble for. "Did you remember when?" And oh, man, I had done my best to forget those things. And they love to remind you what. And finally I said, "Hey," there was about 8 or 10 folks sitting around the picnic table. I said, "Hey, you need to understand something." They looked at me. That was all B.C. And they said, "What do you mean?" That was before Christ changed my life. And yeah, I'm not proud of a lot of that. They thought it was funny. They thought it was great. But I said, "I got to tell you, I'm not proud of a lot of that. Most of that. But I'm sure thankful for what Jesus did for me along the way. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to tell them all that too." Amen. Well, the Christian, he's a child of the King, right? We're the child of the King. And what an unbelievable calling we do have. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And it made us kings and priests." Notice what it says. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory Indeed, be glory to Him and dominion forever and ever. And for Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, again it says, "And has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Isn't that amazing? Yeah, we're going to reign on this earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, listen to this. You're familiar with this verse. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." We won't expand on that part. "And ye should show forth," listen to that, "that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you." Peter's saying the same thing Paul was talking about. We need to live up to our calling. Manifest the calling that has been worked in us. Well, hopefully, we get to this point, you'd agree with me that it is important for those who claim the name of Jesus Christ that they show forth that calling. They show forth that calling. Now, we're going to look at a few things and not going to expand on these very much at all because there's, as you see your list, there's 11 of them. And when Adam asked me for my outline, I said, "I'm not giving you my outline tonight, Adam. It's got 11 points." He got that panicked look on his face. 11 points. I mean, I knew he wasn't thinking about the PowerPoint. He was thinking about how long the message was going to be. Well, we're not going to expand on them. So keep your Bible open to both those passages, and you can kind of take your pen there, and if you've got the nerve, you can check off, "I'm okay in these areas." But really just gave you that list so that we could kind of do a little self-examination. We find 11 different marks here of what should characterize a picture of health for the believer. A healthy believer. And again, we'll go through these rather quickly. Top of the list. Isn't it interesting that humility would be at the top of this list? We find it in both. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "With all lowliness." And in the passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind." Humbleness of mind. It's interesting that word lowliness in Ephesians 4, in humbleness of mind, in the Colossians passage, exact same word. Exact same word. And it means to have a humble opinion of yourself. We battle that, don't we? Have a humble opinion of yourself. Lord help. We're a proud folk. You know, I would say the number one, maybe I should put it this way, public enemy number one for the Christian is pride. Amen. We fight pride. If you don't, please help me. You know, there are folk that are humble folks and sure do love them because they're a real example. But pride is our number one enemy. And if we can have a measure of humility, it does us well. Meekness is on this list. What's meekness mean? The idea of the word means to be gentle. Gentle. I like that. To be gentle. It's a characteristic that's even sometimes looked down upon. The word generates an idea of weakness to us for some reason. But the word meekness does not at all mean to be weak. In his day, Moses was considered to be the meekest man on the earth. By God's estimation, it says in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now, if you see some of the things Moses did in his life, you wouldn't get the idea he was weak. Not at all. The Lord Jesus says of Himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, He said concerning Himself, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek." And notice the second, lowly of heart. The King of kings and Lord of lords, the Son of God, had a beautiful spirit of humility. Humility. Well, He says, "Take that spirit upon you and you'll find rest for your soul." kind of a refreshing for our souls. Maybe it's a burden to think too much of ourselves. Huh? Well, now we remember that the man Moses was a tremendous leader, was he not? Tremendous leader of Israel. Led a nation of millions. So we wouldn't consider him weak at all. We certainly realize the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Took on himself the sin of the world. Hardly would call him weak. I've heard meekness, and I like this, and you've probably heard this too. I've heard meekness described as power under control. Strength under control. Very good. Very good. Be mindful. Great power out of control is what? Dangerous, isn't it? Destructive. Great power out of control can be destructive and dangerous. But when great power is under control, it's very profitable. Can accomplish tremendous things. So might we desire to be meek. Thirdly, we see this word long-suffering. It's found in both passages, both in Ephesians and Colossians. And of course, we realize that the idea of long-suffering is to be patient. Anybody have trouble with that? Well, I don't mind being patient as long as I get it when I want it. Right? Isn't that the way we are? It's found in both passages. It says it means to be patient or to endure, able to endure, to be steadfast, to carry on even, to persevere. Patience covers a lot of things. We need folks, beloved. We need folks with this characteristic in our midst. I sure do. It's hard to find folk that are willing to suffer long. God's described as being long-suffering. So when we're patient and long-suffering, we're exhibiting a characteristic, a quality of our God. I would think that every single one of us here tonight are thankful that God's long-suffering. I can confess He suffered long with me through the years. But then fourthly, and I told you we'd move through these as quickly as we could, forbearance, to be forbearing. Forbearance in love. To forbear one another means to hold others up. To forbear. It has the idea of coming along and lifting. To lift others. You know, it's sad that many times in our Baptist churches we seem to be the opposite. Somebody stumbles and we're there to kick them while they're down. Lord help us. And do we support each other? Do we hold each other up? Oh my, might the Lord encourage us to be forbearing one of another. Well, then there's also, fifthly, we see this desire to protect unity, endeavoring, it says in Ephesians 4, verse 3, endeavoring, and the idea of the word is to give effort, to extend ourselves in this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity. Unity. Oh my, missing thing in many places. Unfortunately, in many churches. To protect the unity of the body, there should be that desire within the body to protect. You ever notice how our human body wants to protect its members? Huh? You know what? It's just natural to protect for the human body, for our body to want to protect itself. We tend to feed it, nourish it. We tend to put clothes on it to keep it warm. We like to turn the air conditioner down here in a few weeks. We want to take care of our body, protect it from everything and all things. Well, within the body of Christ, there should be a desire to protect. To shield from danger. Now, important thing about unity is that it's not uniformity. There's a difference between unity and uniformity. We're not cookie cutters, Christians. We're different. Aren't you thankful? My first pastor used to joke that when everybody got right, they'd be just like him. Well, I'm not even going to dare say such a thing because I don't... I mean, God, aren't you thankful God's a God of variety? Hallelujah. We're not cookie-cutter Christians, and we're not cookie-cutter in our personalities and our lives. God desires unity, but not uniformity. Now listen to this. Uniformity is something that's produced by exerting outside pressure. You understand that? You know, if you're making cookies, again, using that cookie-cutter idea, you've got that, whatever you call it, cookie-cutter mold thing. And I'm really good on this stuff, you can tell. And, you're stamping them things out. It's an outside pressure exerted to produce uniformity. But where does unity come from? It's something that comes from within. Different, isn't it? Uniformity, something enforced from without. But a true, beautiful, biblical unity is something that comes from within. Something that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Notice, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We can't. We don't initiate that unity. It's a unity that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. It's our task to protect it. To keep it. The idea of the word keep in our verse means to guard. Guard unity. And then, sixthly, is this matter of mercy. God's merciful, aren't you thankful? God doesn't give us what we deserve. Thank you, Lord. He's a merciful God. And Paul speaks of these bowels of mercy. Of mercy. Paul's talking about a compassion. And again, that's a compassion. Mercy is something that is produced from within the heart, from within. And then it is displayed outwardly, as we would show mercy one to another. Well, could we be a people, as Christian people should be, to show mercy? Well, what do you mean? We don't deal with each other as we deserve. Huh? Husbands and wives should be merciful. I'm thankful Marcia doesn't deal with me as I deserve, or I'd have lumps all over my head. Huh? She's merciful. And certainly husbands and wives need to be merciful to each other. But that mercy should extend within the body of Christ too. That we display the mercy of God towards each other. As He was merciful to us, might we be merciful to each other. Have that pity and sympathy for each other. And then one that I love this word. We need a whole lot more of it. Kindness. Isn't that a nice word? Kindness. People that are kind are nice to be around. Huh? You know, I love being around folks that laugh and have a great time, but you know, I like to be around folks that are kind. Kind. Talking about a gentle, gracious disposition. A good dose of kindness will go a long way in just about every church amongst believers. And then, as we move along, eighthly, we see forgiveness on our list here. Colossians 3, verse 13 speaks of this forgiveness. Forgiving one another, if any man have quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Apostle Paul makes that claim to us, that challenge to us in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, where he says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness. You know, I don't deserve forgiveness, and I'm sure thankful I got it from Jesus, that He is willing to forgive us out of His good grace. Forgiveness. Forgiving one another. The thought, so familiar, but yet so hard for us, isn't it? Forgiving. We've talked about that subject so many times and preached on it, taught on it. But to be forgiving, to be able to let things go. Who's the hardest person for you to forgive? Don't raise hands, please. Who's the hardest person for you to forgive? Dollars to donuts, it's yourself. Huh? You're the one you have the hardest time forgiving. God forgave you, dear one. He forgave you. And if He has forgiven us, we never have to fear Him sending us a bill for our sin. We're never going to hear about it. He's never going to bring it back to us. He's forgiven us. And beloved, this is a quality, a characteristic, I was going to use the word symptom. Normally we think of symptoms with disease, don't we, with sickness. But this is a symptom we could stand to have, to be forgiving, forgiving. Well, ninthly, charity or love. Of course, you know I'm King James from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and I really like this word charity. You know, we're in our English language, we're kind of stuck with that one word, love. Love, love, love. And it mean, we interpret it many, many different ways. But this word charity is a good word. And you've probably heard me define it before, and that's okay. Here I go again. Charity is a love that gives without expecting anything in return. It's a giving love that expects nothing in return. When we make a charitable contribution, we're not expecting somebody to pay us back, are we? We just give it. We just give. And such is this matter, charity. He says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. Charity is that completing quality, characteristic that binds all these others together. A Christ-like love should mark a healthy believer, should be a significant mark in their life. Certainly, as a church as believers within a church manifest this charity, a church is also a healthy body. A healthy body. Well, then, tenthly, almost there, we have this matter of peace. You know, peace is defined beautifully in the Scriptures, and we see that we hear the peace with God spoken of, but then there's also the peace of God. The peace with God is that peace that was made when we were made right with Him and we were restored into fellowship with Him. But the peace of God is something that every believer can have. How can we have that peace? By resting. See, true peace does not come by trying to find it, trying to achieve it somehow. True peace comes when we simply rest in what Christ has provided for us, what He has done for us. Can you rest in that? Sure. Hopefully we can. To have that peace and to rest in peace means in some way, some fashion, we've got to let go of the, well, I'll just say it this, we've got to let go of the controls, folks. And then we can rest in Him. Of course, as we've been talking about Abraham in these messages, The distinguishing thing about Abraham and what we learn from Abraham is how to be a believer. What a believer is, and as we watch him in his pilgrimage of faith. True peace is found in faith and being able to trust our God. And then lastly, see, it didn't take that long, did it, Adam? Thankfulness. Purposely leave this last. Thankfulness. Oh my. Be ye thankful, the passage says. In many areas, of course, we begin with humility, which is the opposite of pride, and we end with thankfulness. Probably the two things that are the biggest problem for us. And we can be thankful. Aren't you? There's probably a lot of things. If we went around the room tonight, we could all list a myriad of things that we're thankful for. But somehow it gets lost in the translation, where we're thankful, but then on the very other hand, we struggle with being thankful. See, a thankful heart manifests a grateful spirit. You follow me? Truly being thankful is displayed in gratitude. Gratitude. Believe it's an action, not just a philosophy, not just an idea. We tend to be forgetful what our blessings are. We tend to forget how good God's been to us along the way, every step of the way. Well, we've gone through all this. Hopefully you have green checks all the way down your list. Notice I gave away all those lists. I don't even have one. I didn't want to be dealing with it. Let me ask you this. Here's the question for us this evening, because I believe this is the kicker. What is the impression of Christianity that folk get as they observe us? What is the impression of Christ and Christianity as people observe you and I as believers? If all they had to know about Christianity or know about Christ was watching you and I, what would be their impression? That's a real question for us tonight, isn't it? Now you know why I didn't want one of those lists on my desk. How important, question, how important is your testimony to you? Isn't that an important question? How important is your testimony to you? You know, I think it's a big, big thing. You know, I hope I don't upset anybody with this. Who knows? I go to the restaurant. If my meal's not quite the way I think it ought to be or was expecting, let me put it this way, wasn't quite what I expected it would be, you might not agree with me, but you know what? I deal with it. I deal with it. Well, why did you do that? You didn't get what you want. Why? Because I'm going to leave that waitress a tip and a track. And while I'm sitting there at lunch, I'm going to try to talk to them about the Lord. And if I'm moaning because my potatoes had a lump in them, how much are they going to listen to me? Are they going to care a lick about what I say about Jesus if I've been moaning and groaning about my lunch or my meal? I know that's just a little thing, but it should extend to every area of my life. What's the impression that the checkout girl gets of you at Walmart? Have you ever noticed how people will fuss with the girl that's hitting the buttons at Walmart? I mean, they'll be complaining about the price on this and how come that. And I'm thinking, yeah, they've got a lot to do with what the price is. I mean, what are you picking on that poor girl for? You know, there's been times I've got up to my turn in line and I'm standing there. And they look up and you can almost see the desperation on their face. I just smile and say, how you doing? Huh? And it's nice to see them smile back. Because they take a lot. Anybody worked retail? Anybody on the other side of the counter sometimes? It's hard to be nice to some customers. But sometimes it's the shoe's on the other foot too, isn't it? You ever been somewhere and that person that's waiting on you acts like they could care less about you? Could care less. Well, who's the Christian? You say, preacher, I don't want, you're making me uncomfortable. I had a hard time at the restaurant this afternoon. Yeah, I know. But just how important is your testimony? How important is our testimony to us? Is it more important? I mean, I remember one time standing in McDonald's with a believer. And this fella just derided that poor clerk because she shorted him a nickel. I'm thinking, oh my, here's the nickel. Lord, what's... And then smile and say, Lord bless you. Huh? Lord help us. We've got to earn, beloved, our testimony. Listen, our testimony earns us the right to tell folks about Jesus. Do you want to hear about Christ from some grouchy old person? Don't have nothing nice to say about anything. I mean, I know I'm getting a real burr in the saddle tonight. But I think it's an important thing. What's more important? Our testimony for Christ or our little whatever it is? Might we take heed? Might we take to heart some qualities, some characteristics of a healthy Christian? Just a few things here, really. 11 in total. But that's, are we going to be perfect? Well, not this side of glory. But we can work on it. We can be the kind of folks that emulate. That's really what it boils down to. Seeking to emulate the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. Might we be a gracious people? Gracious. Are you saved by grace? Then be gracious. Let's stand together tonight. A little bit different message this evening, but I knew it was just going to be us. So I thought I'd have something personal for us this evening. Brother John's going to come. We'll sing a song. Hopefully, we'll just pray that the Lord would settle these things into our hearts. Father, we bow before you, thanking you for Jesus tonight. Thanking you for your gracious, oh my, merciful, charitable. Oh. And as the list is completed in our hearts, might we see how Christ has manifested each of these things towards us. That kindness, His long-suffering. All along the way, Father, we enjoy the qualities of your love in our lives. Lord, would you be pleased to help us manifest and display those qualities to others along the way. Wherever to be, might we put you first in the cause of Christ. For your glory and for your honor. Please bless our church family here. Lord, do for these, every husband, every wife, mom and dad, every young person. Do for those that are out sick and struggling and battling with one area or another area in their life. Do for them, please. Restore and refresh, Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years that thy people might rejoice in thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother John.
Page 207.
Amen. As we say, let the Lord speak to us tonight.
Take time to be holy. Speak oft with the Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like Him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, His likeness shall see.
Amen. You know, we sure relish the blessings that we have as Americans. And again, I'm not going to get political even at that. We're so thankful for all that. And we tend to want to stand for our rights, don't we? It's kind of as our nature. Well, it's my right. Well, what was Jesus' rights? Huh? Did He stand for His rights? Did He worry about what His rights were? Nah. As a Christian, we're to have the mind of Christ. And instead of worrying so much about what my... Hey, well, it's not right. Well, what is right? What's right is to live for Jesus. Emulate Him in our lives. And I guarantee you, it'll bring more joy and blessing because we'll be in a place as a servant where the Lord can use us. Amen. Amen. Brother John, please come.
Let's be dismissed with our chorus. Work for the night is coming. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work.
work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done.
Dismissed.